They were a happy little family, living in a small town in North Dakota, even though the young mother had not been entirely well since the birth of her second baby. But each evening, the neighbors were aware of a warmth in their hearts when they would see the husband and father being met at the gate by his wife and two small children. There was laughter in the evening, too, and when the weather was nice, father and children would romp together in the backyard while the mother looked on with smiles. Then one day, a village gossip started a story saying that the father was being unfaithful to his wife, a story entirely without foundation. But it eventually made its way to the ears of the young wife, and it was more than she could bear. Reason left its throne. And that night, when the husband came home, there was no one to meet him at the gate. There's no laughter in the house. There's no fragrant aroma coming from the kitchen, only coldness and something that chilled his heart with fear. And down in the basement, he found the three of them hanging from a beam. Sick and in despair, the young mother had taken the lives of her two children and then her own. In the days that followed, the truth of what happened came out. A gossip's tongue, an untrue story, a terrible tragedy. Our words can hurt. And let's face it, our words can kill. The words that come out of our mouth are extremely hurtful, can be extremely devastating, and that's why James has told us numerous times to guard the gate of our lips. In fact, James has already told us in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And then when we got to chapter 3 in James, in verses 1 through 12, we saw that James told us that the tongue can be used as a devastating weapon against other people or can be used as a righteous tool to the glory of God. And what we find this morning is that when we speak evil against another person, when we speak evil against another person behind their back, it is sin, it is slander, and God hates it. God hates it. David asked in Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, he asked, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Psalm 101:5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. If you read through the scriptures say quite a bit about the sin of slander. And one more verse in the New Testament, Peter is speaking in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and says, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You see, God hates sin, and this morning we're going to see that God hates the sin of slander. It is so devastating. So, as we continue through the book of James, why is James bringing up slander now? I mean, he's already told us about the devastating consequences of our tongue twice before, but now he's coming back to it, talking about the sin of slander. But remember last week, James was speaking to hypocrites within the church, people in the church who call themselves Christians, but in fact were not. And he gave us 10 commands in last week in verses 7 through 10 that we were to follow as we turn from the world to God, as we seek to draw near to God. It was a clear call to salvation. But now James is basically turning back to Christians, back to the people in the church of Jesus Christ, and he's basically saying this, you know what? There are non-Christians among you. How do you know? Because they're at war within themselves. They haven't yet surrendered to God. And you can tell they're at war because they are at war with each other. And this war within, which creates a war with each other, is also a war against God. They have not surrendered. But what James is saying is, it's not your place to call them out. It's not your place to draw them out. It's not your place to speak behind their back. It's not your place to label them or to slander them. Don't fall in sin. Don't fall in the sin of slander. And this morning, as we discuss this, we're going to see that slander is more than just talking about someone behind their back. It's more than just making false accusations. It's much, much more. In fact, it's the opposite of everything we talked about last week in 7 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, please open to James chapter 4 as we continue through the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. As once again, James is going to be calling us to open our minds and think rightly about this world, about this life, about God. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And in these verses this morning, we're going to see basically four things. James is going to tell us to think rightly about others. He's going to say, think rightly about God's law. Think rightly about God and think rightly about ourselves. Again, he's telling us to think. Christians should be thinkers. We think about life and life with God, and he's telling us this morning to think about others, other people, about God's law, about God, and about ourselves. This is submission. It is humbling ourselves before the Lord. It is drawing near to God. And again, it is what we are to think about as we seek to draw near to God. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, at work or at home, I just simply ask you to think about things. I mean, are you sleepwalking through life? Do you find yourself in a comfortable rut? Or are you trying to apply your faith? Are you thinking through what it means to be a Christian in this world? Are you thinking through what it means to be a Christian as you seek to draw near to God, but everything in the world says, don't do it? Are you thinking about what that means? And the Bible says we're to walk by faith, but James keeps telling us over and over again that we're to open our eyes to God's reality and think about our motives and our actions and why we do and why we say certain things. I was given a small book this week by Hank Hinegraaff, and Hank Hinegraaff had a term called intelligent faith. I like that. I should have thought of that. We are to walk by faith, but I think James is telling us that we're to walk by intelligent faith. Think about it. Let's read together James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So as we get started, first James is going to tell us to think rightly about other people, to think rightly about others. And again, James gave us 10 commands last week, 10 commands as we seek to leave evil behind, leave the world behind, as we seek to draw near and grasp God. But this morning he's going to remind us that our faith, he's going to remind us that being a Christian is more about just a relationship with God, because it also involves our relationship with other people. This is so important. And if you look in your Bible, chapter 4, verse 11, he starts with the word brothers. So once again, we see that he's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers within the community of God. And I want you to see that this is a familial term. We're a family. We're family. When we accept Christ, we are adopted into the family of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 1:5. And as a family, we're here for each other. We stand by each other. We build each other up. We encourage each other. We teach each other. And James says right here in verse 11, we don't slander one another. That's not what we do. That's not what we do. Again, slander, it means to talk against, to defame, to speak evil of. It's usually applied to harsh words about a person who is absent. It's harsh words against a person who's not around. As you stab the knife in their back, it's so easy when they're not looking, right? And James has just told us to submit. He just told us to submit to God, to humble ourselves before God, to find our right place in the order of things. But we still find ourselves speaking harshly about other people. This is the exact opposite of what family members should be doing. And I ask you, how do you think about other people? How do you think about other Christians? Well, that depends, right? It depends what mood you're in, if you got enough sleep. It depends what you ate last night. I mean, and very honestly, it depends what kind of dumb things they did or said recently. That's how you think about them, right? The last thing they said makes you, just sticks in your mind, and if it wasn't prudent, you let them know or let someone else know. So it depends on these things, but I want to tell you it's about more. It's so much more. It's from birth, we were born in sin. We were born with this default. With our sin nature telling us that we are the most important, so everyone else is less important. And we live in this society, and the society says, succeed, succeed, think like a winner. Well, can there be more than one winner? So we're taught to by everything around us to think that I'm numero uno, baby, and everyone else is a loser. So what we find is from birth, we have this from by default. We have this negative bent against other people. I mean, we're programmed wrong. We're programmed wrong. We don't think correctly. We don't think correctly about other people. And see, this is our sin. It's our sin nature. And the world says, look out for yourself. I think it was Jerry Seinfeld that said, this is a dog-eat-dog world, and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear. What's he saying? He's saying, look out for yourself. Look out for yourself. That's what the world says. That's what the world teaches. But you know what God says? He says, look out for one another. Look out for one another. Christians, why do we talk harshly and negatively about each other? I'll tell you why. Because we think harshly and we think negatively about each other. That's what James has been saying all along. It's a heart issue. It's a sin issue. What's on the inside is going to come out. That's why we have to be controlled. That's why we're to be filled with the Spirit on the inside. James goes on and says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against, this word in Greek, speaks against, is the same word that's translated slander. Anyone who slanders, anyone who speaks against, is not just speaking against somebody. They're actually judging them. Anyone who speaks against his brother is judging them. And judgment here, this word does not mean evaluation. It means condemnation. You're condemning them. You're condemning them. Not only are we hurting people, and lots of times it's in jest, right? Oh, I'm just joking. A joke to us makes someone else choke. You know what I'm saying? But not only, we're not just hurting people, but we're judging them. We're judging them. And if God has chosen us, his brother, the people that he's drawn near them, if God has chosen brothers and sisters in Christ since the foundation of the world, if Jesus came and died for them, if we're going to be living for eternity in heaven together, who are we to judge? Don't you think we should be trying to work it out? Even if that means biting our tongue and not saying what we really want to say, don't you think we should be working through this as we live life together? Because it's not going to end here. We're going to see each other again. But it's going to be different as our sin nature leaves, and that's what we do as Christians. See, I want you to realize this morning that we think wrong. We think wrong, and the Christian life is about changing how you think through the Spirit and Jesus Christ. James here is saying, think rightly about other people, because that leads to something else, which leads to our second point, verse 11b. Brothers, do not slander anyone. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. So James is telling us to think rightly about God's law. About God's law. So what we see is saying bad things about people when they're not present is in actuality judging them. And judging them is in actuality judging God's law. Okay, so what is God's law? What does that mean? When you hear this term, you probably think of the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament. You think of Moses on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. I think of the intricacies of trying to live a perfect life before God, under the law. And if you remember the Old Testament and the days of Jesus, the Jews, as God's people, they tried to obey the law, and there was just a gazillion different rules and regulations they had to follow. In the morning, they had to wash their hands a certain way, rubbing their hands a certain way. Before meals, they washed their hands a different way. You know, they tithed everything down to their mint and, you know, their herbs and spices. They had to pray a certain way with a prayer shawl a certain way, and, you know, certain times of the year, they couldn't even have any yeast in the house. I mean, it was, can you imagine? This is the law. But you see, what we find from reading the Bible is that the law didn't save. In fact, what we find is that the law was never meant to save them. In Matthew, God says, be perfect, therefore, as I am perfect. And God said, follow this law and you'll be perfect. But what the law showed us is that we can't do it on our own. It pointed to a Savior. The whole time the law was pointing to Jesus. So we're no longer under the Old Testament era, right? We're in the New Testament. We're no longer under law. We're under grace. We're now saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But does that mean that we can do whatever we want to do? That's exactly the argument Paul was making in Romans 6. No. See, God's law still stands. Now we are saved by the work of Jesus on the cross. It's his blood that covers our sins and gives us a relationship with God, but God's law still stands. We still have to submit. God's law says there is right and there's wrong. There is good and there's evil. And basically God's law says there is black and white, and black is blacker than you think and white is whiter than you think. We still find ourselves being obedient to God's law, even though we're saved through faith. So again, I ask you, what is the law? Well, it's God's law. We'll start in the New Testament and work our way back. A passage you know very well, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. A expert of the law came and tried to trick Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? We know the commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. He says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So this makes you think. Jesus, the God-man, said that God's law was love. Love. To love God and to love others. That is God's law. But how does this work? How does it all work together when the backbone of the law was the Ten Commandments? Could the Ten Commandments be more than we actually think they are? Could the Ten Commandments actually be principles of love as we obey them, seeking to love God and love people more? If you have your Bibles with you, turn back to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Keep your finger in James. Turn back to Exodus, the second book in your Bible. If you have my exact same Bible, it's page 69. But I want to real quickly run through the Ten Commandments, and I want you to possibly see them in a different way. Possibly see them in a different way. Commandment number one, you shall have no God before me. Okay, if these are principles of God, let's think this through. You shall have no God before me. Love is devoted and loyal. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Love is faithful, both in attitude and practice. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Love is respectful. Number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Love is intimate, again, devoted. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Love is submissive to authority. And you wonder, because I keep thinking of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous love chapter. I mean, was when Paul wrote that chapter, was he thinking about the Ten Commandments in a way that I've never thought of them before? Because I've never thought of the Ten Commandments like this before I started thinking of this, trying to think this through. Number six, you shall not murder. Love places value on other people. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Love is pure. Number eight, you shall not steal. Love is not selfish. It's giving and not taking. Nine, you shall not give false testimony. Love is truthful. Number 10, you shall not covet. Love is unselfish and contented. Is this what God was saying all along? Is this what God's saying? Is saying that love is supreme, that God's law is ultimately love, and that we, if we live in love and true love and godly love, then we're living in godliness and holiness? This seems to be what Matthew 22:40 says. It says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. What is it? The Ten Commandments? No, it's love God and love other people. That's what all those commandments are saying to us. Love God and love other people. In fact, that's what, you know, the law of God is what James calls the royal law in chapter 2, verse 8. So we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love one another. The Bible from cover to cover tells us to love one another. In fact, we're told to love our enemies, people who don't love us back. That's God's law. And when we find ourselves slandering each other, when we find ourselves talking bad about each other, when we find ourselves judging each other, that's not love. That's not God's law. In fact, what we find is it's not adhering to God's law, it's sitting in judgment over God's law. What if the Ten Commandments aren't 10 do-nots, but they're 10 how-tos? How to love other people the way that God requires us to love other people. But when you say, you know what, that guy, he's a real whatever. You're judging him, but you're not only judging him, you're judging God's law. You're sitting in authority, you're trying to sit in authority over God's law. You're usurping God's authority, and you're saying, it's not good. God's law is not good. I know better. I know better for me. It's claiming to be superior to God is what we're finding. You're not obeying God's law. You're not bound to it. And this is not humbling yourself before God. It is not submitting yourself to God, and it's not the attitude of a godly man or woman. Verse 12. As we move on to verse 12, we see that we are to think rightly about others. We are to think rightly about God's law. And now he's going to say we're to think rightly about God. Rightly about God, because what we're going to see is the slanderer, whether they know it or not, is putting themselves above God. They're putting themselves above God, and this is not finding our right place in the order of things. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. See, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not you. And I know I got to take this easy. You may have never heard this before, But there's only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not you, and it's not me. See, when you slander somebody, you're speaking harshly about them, you're actually judging them. And when you're judging them, you're judging God's law. And when you're judging God's law, you're claiming to be superior to God. You're claiming to be above God, but you're also claiming to be on par with Satan, because that's what Satan has done since the beginning. Tried to show himself to be superior to God. And I've read this passage over and over again, but I keep going back to it. Isaiah 14 talks about Satan. And there's the five I wills. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most God. That's what Satan said. I will, I will, I will. That's what the world says. I will, I will, I will. You know what the Christian says? I can't. I can't. He will. He will. Why? Because he is. And you might not realize that, but that's God's name. God said, I am the great I am. God said, my name is I am. But you put his name in the third person singular, and it's he is. Yahweh means he is. He is what? James says right here. Lawgiver and judge. Okay? So, God is lawgiver. He laid down the law. There is nothing above it. There's nothing above him. He is the supreme ruler and judge of the universe. God as lawgiver authored the law. God as judge administrates the law. What's it saying? It's saying that God is the executive and judicial branches of the divine government. To put it simply, God is king. God is king. And sometimes, again, it's hard for us to understand. We live in a democracy. We don't have a king, but he is the king, and there's no one higher. No one higher. His word is the law. It stands. He is the king. And James says here, only he is able to save and destroy. This word able in Greek, it speaks of power. Only he has the power, the ability to save and destroy. To save, this is salvation through Jesus Christ. Only God has the power to save, and he chose to save us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, Paul here is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? This is important. The gospel means good news. What is the good news? It's the good news about Jesus. What is the gospel? It's Jesus. It's his life. It's his death. That he died with our sins on his back. It's his resurrection as he rose, and we have life. He has life. He's alive. We have freedom because he conquered. The gospel is Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, because he is the power of God for the salvation of all who lives. Salvation. God is the one who has the power to save us and the power to destroy. What does he mean by destroy? It's not total annihilation. You don't just and cease to be. This is eternal destruction in hell. We find this, the same word is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. What does it mean to be destroyed? What is this eternal destruction? It's being shut out from the presence of God. And I pray that you never have to experience that. But we rejoice, because as Christians, we will never have to experience that. God has the power. He's the king. So I ask you, do you think rightly about God? Or do you try to put yourself above him? That's sin. We move on to verse 12b. We're supposed to think rightly about others, rightly about God's law, rightly about God. And now he says we're to think rightly about ourselves. He says, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And see, what we find is that when we find ourselves slandering one another, when we find ourselves talking bad about one another, when we find ourselves judging, we're placing ourselves above them. We have an incorrect and exaggerated view of ourself. When we judge someone, we're kind of become like a puffer fish. We puff up, and we think we're better. And we're puffed up, we're full of ourselves, and this is the opposite of humility and submission. And James asks again, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And I ask you this morning, who are we? Who are we to judge each other? And basically what James is saying here is saying, who do you think you are? Who in the world do you think you are? Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Do you think that you're above God? Do you think that you know more than God, you're more powerful than God, that you're smarter than God? Of course you don't. But do you act like it? Do you act like it? Our venomous speech behind someone's back is slander. It's judgment, but it's not just judgment on them, it's judgment on God and His law. Your slander is sin, and God hates it. So once again, slander, it can hurt. It can kill. It can drive people to do the craziest things, the most desperate things. It can drive people to kill their children and themselves. It's evil. And this morning we find that slander is more than we thought it was. It is judging people, which is judging God and His law. But and James is specifically talking about slander here, but I want you to realize that he's talking about also sin in general. This is talking about sin in general. You see, there is no victimless crime when it comes to sin. We say, you know what, I'm going to commit adultery. That's not going to bother anybody. So what? You know, I'll pay for the consequences of my sin if I have to. It's not going to bother anybody else. You know what? I'm going to lie on my job application. No one's going to know. Who's it going to hurt? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. Who's going to know? But what we're learning this morning is that every time you sin, it's not a victimless crime because, in a sense, God is the victim. You're sinning against God Himself. Because when you sin, you're claiming to know more than God. When you sin, you're saying, God, your law is not good enough for me. When you sin, you have this attitude of superiority, the same attitude of Satan, and God hates it. God hates it. This is not submission, what we should be doing, chapter 4, verse 7. This is not humbling ourselves, what we should be doing, verse 10. It's not love, what we should be doing, cover to cover. It's sinful, it's prideful, and it comes from an exaggerated view of ourselves. See, the Christian life is about thinking. It's about right thinking, about God and our place under God and how we live as ambassadors and delegates of Jesus Christ and how it all works. We're to think this through, and we're to change. Remember verse 9 last week? Change your laughter to mourning. Change. The Christian life is about change. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or when a person accepts Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment they are suddenly and drastically changed in some ways. But for the most part, you're starting a new life journey with a new master and a new purpose, and your new life journey is all about life change as you become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's change. And you know what? We are changed people, and we come to church and we try to control ourselves. And maybe we have good days and we don't say anything negative about anybody, but we still think it. And what we find ourselves doing is practicing exactly what we tell our kids to do. If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. But I'm saying this morning, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. James has been telling us over and over again, it matters what's on the inside because the inside will be shown on the outside. The external shows what's internal. And if you're thinking bad about people, you're going to talk bad about people, you're going to act out against people. Change. So what are we to do? Well, as application this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something that's very easy to say and pretty much impossible to do, but I want you to think about it. And what I would like you to do, I'm even trying to get myself to do this because I'm not telling you to do something I would never do, but don't let yourself think anything negative about another person. Whoa, that's steep. Don't let yourself think anything negative about another person. See the good in people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, see their giftedness, see their spiritual gifts, see the good in them. Pray to God and ask God to reveal their God-likeness. We're all created in the image of God, right? We're all indwelt with His Spirit, right? There's a God-likeness in all of us. And sometimes we've got to look past the rough edges and try to find the God within us, the God, the Spirit within us. And it's looking for God-likeness. It's driving away those evil thoughts and those things that plant roots of bitterness in your mind. And I know this is a tough call, but just start. You know what? For an hour. Tuesday, between the hours of 2 and 3 p.m. Don't say, well, I'm going to the movie, and during the movie, I'm not going to think any negative thoughts. No. Be real. While you're at work, you know, an hour. For the next hour, I'm going to try not to think any negative thoughts about someone else. And if I do, I'm going to repent. God, please help me. And then if you think negative thoughts, just give it to the Lord. I find myself thinking negative thoughts all the time. Why? Because I'm human. I'm driving along and all of a sudden, bam, stuff's in my head and I'm praying all the time, Lord, take it from me. I don't want it. It's yours. I can't do it, but you can erase it. And you know what? In time, it's gone. So start with an hour. Move to 2 hours. Then you say, you know what? Tuesday is my truth day, and I'm not going to think anything bad about anybody. And then on Wednesday, you're like, well, if I did it yesterday, why can't I do it today? And change, change, change. Let God change your life. You can't do it alone, but through God's power and your spirit, you can do it. And I know it's tough, and we'll never be perfect, but let's try. Why? Because if we let these thoughts inside, it rots us. And if we're rotten on the inside, we're going to be rotten on the outside. We are pure people as we submit to God and we resist the devil and we draw near to God and we wash our hands and we purify our hearts as we grieve, mourn, and wail over our sin, as we change our laughter to mourning because we know that sin separates us. As we humble ourselves before Him, this is what we do. Purify our thoughts through His power and His Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, help me not to do this anymore. So James is not just talking about slander this morning. He's calling us to right thinking and clear thinking about God, about God's law. What is God's law? How do I fit in the big scheme of things, and how can I do it? Henry Ford once said, "Thinking is the hardest work there is, which is probably the reason why so few engage in it." It's thinking. It's thinking. It's thinking. Thinking about life with God. Think, and when you find yourself acting wrong, stemming from wrong thoughts, just ask God to change you. And you know what? I know He'll honor that. I know He'll honor that. Thinking negatively is not just a joke. It's not just innocent. It is usurping God's authority. It's saying, God, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. Your law is not right. You're the laws that sustain this universe are incorrect. I know better. And let me tell you, that guy's a dork. Okay? That's what we're saying. So let God be God, for He is perfect and His law will prevail. It's not about hate. It's not about retribution. It's not about getting even. It's not about anything. It's about loving other people. Loving other people even when they don't return our love. I close with 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Well, as the praise team comes up, I just want to say that sin is a problem. Sin is the problem. It separates us from God. Why does it separate us from God? Because we are, as we turn from Him, as we turn to ourselves and say, it's all about me, that breaks relationships between me and you. And in our sin, we say, it's all about me. And when we say, it's all about me, it breaks our relationship with God as we, in a sense, usurp His authority and say, I know better than you. And you know what? In the Old Testament, we see in the Bible that Moses and the Israelites were, you know, wandering through the wilderness and things weren't going well. And God said, there's sin in the camp. And Joshua, when Joshua's, you know, going into the promised land and there's these wars and battles and they start to lose. And God says, there's sin in the camp. And I ask you, do you feel like you're losing in life? Maybe there's sin in the camp. We've got to get rid of it. This is what separates it. This is what puffs us up. This is an attitude. It's everything that separates us, and God hates it. And you know what? I'm not trying to preach a health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying that if you purify yourselves, life's going to be wonderful, because this is a fallen world, and it might not be wonderful. But what I'm saying is, even if you purify yourselves and you draw near to God, even though you feel like you might be losing in life, you know inside you've already won. And if Jesus is in your heart, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If there's anyone here today who has not surrendered, if there's anyone today who just feels like they're losing and they realize that their attitude and their actions are wrong because they're trying to usurp God's authority, this is the day that God is calling you to accept Jesus Christ and find peace. This is the day that God is calling you to accept Jesus Christ and find the fulfillment and the joy that you've always wanted. This is the day. And for all of us who try so hard to be good, yet we fail every moment, God loves you so much. And he says, all you have to do is seek me once more, and I will remember your sins no more. We have such a wonderful God. Let me just pray real quick. And then as we have the closing song, anyone who feels led can come forward to accept salvation, to repent, to join the church. Whatever God feels, you ever feel like God is leading you to do. But let's pray. Father God, we are a room and a building full of sinners, yet we don't want to be. We sin, yet we want to be more like Jesus, and we find ourselves torn because what feels good to us isn't right many times. But then what we find is that when we do the right thing, it feels so much better, and we're just torn. We're torn inside. Lord, we think bad thoughts about other people because that's what we do, right? But you say, no, we're to do so much more. We're to love them. And we're not to even let negative thoughts in our head. And when we learn from the Sermon on the Mount that you said don't murder, but it's not just the physical act of murder, it's hating people. And we're not to commit adultery, but it's not just the physical act of adultery, it's thinking lustful thoughts about people. It's all our thoughts and our thought life and our heart. It's all internal, and we know it, Lord. And we ask you to change us. We ask you to make us better, to make us more like Jesus. We can't do it without you. It is through your power, it is through your purpose, it is through your spirit that we can change and we can be so much more. Bless this church. Bless your people around the world as we seek you and as we show other people what it looks like to be a Christian. Touch us in a special way, Lord. And as the kids go to youth camp this week, I pray that you touch them in a special way and they would come back different. They would come back completely changed. And we just give all this to you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand.